We open the Word of God now to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 5, as I'll explain in the course of the sermon, is a continuation of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is John's vision of the one upon the throne who is Lord God Almighty. Chapter 5 continues in that same vision. This is the Word of God. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." There ends our reading of God's Word. On the basis of that passage and all of the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 11 in the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 19. This morning we'll consider the first two questions and answers. We'll read through all three questions and answers, but consider just the first two. Question 50. Why is it added and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. Question 51. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of the Catechism is the comfort of those who belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. The happiness that is to be enjoyed, that comfort that is to be enjoyed, it necessitates three aspects of knowledge. We must know how great our sins and miseries are. We must know how we may be delivered from all our sins and miseries. We must know how we might show our gratitude to God for that deliverance. In this part, this second part of the Catechism, we are learning how we may be delivered from all our sins and miseries. In particular, we are considering the work of Jesus Christ. This work of Jesus Christ is believed by a true faith, which is the means whereby the benefits that Christ has merited might be received by us. Christ's work has two parts to it. There is a work which Christ performs in the state of humiliation, when he has taken the guilt of our sins upon himself, endured the wrath of God for that guilt and for those sins his whole life long, and bore them all the way to the cross, where he sustained the fullness of God's wrath, even unto death. Then there is the second part of Christ's work, which is he continues to do as the mediator, he continues to do on our behalf and for our salvation, which also is part of the confession of our faith. And that is the work he does in the state of exaltation. No more guilt on the mediator. The guilt was ours. He took it to himself, but he paid the price, and it's taken away and cast into the depths of the sea forever. Gone, paid for. Now he only has his own personal righteousness as one who has not only fulfilled the law as in light of the penalty of the law as one who was the sin bearer, but also fully accomplished what God requires positively in the law, loving God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving the neighbor as himself, perfectly fulfilling the whole law. The ascension, following the resurrection, we learned about the ascension of Jesus Christ, and now we consider this morning his session. His session. Session is simply a way of referring to his sitting. His sitting or being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What we really mean and what is most important about his session in light of Lord's Day 19 is his rule, the power and the authority that he receives as the exalted mediator. He's been given a name that is above all names, before which every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Lord over all. What we read this morning from Revelation chapter 5 is John's vision of the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, being beheld as the one who takes the book out of the right hand of the Lord God Almighty. And by that action of taking and opening the book, what we are witnessing through the eyes of John is Jesus Christ being seated and therefore vested with power over all creatures, the creatures who at the end of the chapter praise Him and praise the Lord God Almighty forever and ever. We're given to see a glimpse of the glory of the Lord God and His mediator. May God grant us to see the importance of this morning and to have the comfort and joy of belonging to this one, the one who is worthy, the one who is seated at God's right hand. Comfort that abides for us now and forever. Christ at the right hand of God is the theme this morning. Christ at the right hand of God, that is our confession. First, we'll look at the picture of Revelation and the picture of God's right hand. Second, the purpose. Question and answer 50. What is the end or the purpose of adding, He sitteth at the right hand of God. And then finally, the profit. Question and answer 51. What is the advantage or the profit for us? And finally, we will see that this ends for John with praise. It ends in heaven with praise, and it ought to end for us this morning with praise as well. So first of all, the picture in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation in general is filled with pictures. It's a vision. And so when you read the book of Revelation and you see these wonderful and vivid details, you must be careful not to understand all these details literally, but understand them in the light of all of the scriptures and understand them in the context of a vision. And in the context of a vision, John was given to see things which represented something spiritual, something that could not be seen. John was not seeing a literal scene of heaven with a throne, with a rainbow, and with various gemstones and beasts and 24 elders and a sea of crystal. All that is not to be understood literally, but it is to be pictured. That was the scene in Revelation 4, by the way, that gives way to the rest of the scene in Revelation 5. But picture it and then understand it spiritually. Understand it as revealing the glory of heaven and the majesty of His throne and of the one who sits upon the throne. In Revelation 4, he sees that heavenly throne, and it's the beauty of the throne, like a jasper and a sardine stone, with a rainbow round about the throne, and all round about the throne, and in sight like unto an emerald. It was brilliant and shining. And around the throne were 24 seats and 24 elders. And there is a picture here that the ones who worship around the throne is the church. The church, the elders of the church, representative of the church, are around the throne, bowing down before the throne, and they would cast down their crowns, their gold crowns, before the throne. Thunder and lightning proceeded out of the throne, and voices, and seven lamps and spirits were before the throne. It's a throne of great power, and though we cannot see, no man can see the one who sits upon that throne. There are these visible evidences that John was given to see, that the one who sits upon the throne is mighty. He is the Lord God Almighty, and He is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is John's vision of the glory and the power and the worship that is due to the triune God. Revelation 5 finishes the vision. John saw in the right hand of the one on the throne a book. We've already said we can't see. John did not see God. No man can see God or hath seen Him at any time. John saw a vision of the glory and the power of God upon the throne. And yet, and this is the evidence that we may not understand and interpret these things literally, because we have an invisible God upon the throne, and now we have in His right hand a book. God does not have a literal right hand. God is spirit. John was being given to see a vision that would help him understand the things which must be hereafter. This book is important for our purposes today and in light of Lord's Day 19. The book was complete. It was a book that was written on the front and on the back. There was no page that had any space left for writing on the book. It was a complete book. And it was sealed. You couldn't open the book. It was sealed with seven seals. And that seal symbolizes more than just keeping the book closed, but it symbolizes the fact that the one must be worthy or authorized to open that book. The content of this book is the will of God. It's, after all, in the right hand of Lord God Almighty. It is the Lord God Almighty's book, and it contains the will of God. At the heart of His will is His purpose, His counsel concerning God's kingdom and God's covenant, including the redemption and the glorification of His saints and the whole world. And when we see the seals of the book opened in the subsequent chapters of Revelation, then you'll understand that it is the purpose of God for the whole world and the church to be redeemed and saved and glorified through judgment. Judgment. The book was in God's hands, and if it were not for the voice of the angel, we might not see any need for the Lamb. But the angel shows us the need. The strong angel in his loud voice in Revelation 5 verse 2. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to look upon it or to open the book. And John wept. John wept. This is the same cause for so many of our tears. We consider the afflictions of this life, and we, in faithlessness, are looking forward to a hope of glory, but we do not see the Lamb. We do not see the Lamb. We think there is no one worthy, but God provides. And we are consoled. The elder consoled John and said, "Weep not. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And John beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the elders, a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits which God had sent forth into all the earth. And he came, the lamb came, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. The lamb takes the book, and the lamb is counted worthy to open the book. And the lamb will open those seals. And when he opens that book, what that means is that he will execute the will of God. He will carry out the purpose of God. He will bring about the perfection of His kingdom and the perfection of His covenant, which includes our redemption and which includes our glorification. Yes, even though it means He will do that through judgment. There is a need for one to sit at the right hand of God. There's a need for one to take the book and to carry out that will of God. God is King forever. Let the nations tremble, throned above the cherubim, by all the earth adored. That's God, and He is the one who sits upon the throne in Revelation 4. But God has this book. which we can explain very simply to say that it is the good pleasure of God. God is pleased. God will do whatsoever He is pleased to do. It is the good pleasure of God that His will should be accomplished by His King. His King, who is one with Him, but who will execute His will as the mediator of His covenant, as the head of His people, as the Lamb who was slain for us. Jesus takes the book. Jesus has taken the book and is opening the seals of the book. And in this vision, we can see the significance of our confession. And we can understand the idea of Christ being seated at God's right hand. We said already that God does not have a literal human hand. God is spirit. John saw a vision of that revealed many things of God, but he did not see God. The right hand of God in the scriptures is figurative language also. And it conveys the idea of God's power. God's right hand is the hand of His power. It's His mighty hand. It is, and the idea of being seated at God's right hand is really the idea of being equal with God. Being equal with God. No one is worthy to sit at God's right hand. No one is worthy to take the book, save for one who is equal with God. And more than that, being seated at God's right hand, taking and opening the book, symbolizes that there is a place at God's right hand, a figurative place, which in God's good pleasure is the seat of the government of the whole world. Now God will govern all things through the one who is at His right hand, as we'll see in a moment. He is entrusted with the government of God's kingdom and the maintenance of order in the kingdom. He is tasked with the advancement of the kingdom and the safety and the well-being of the citizens of the kingdom. He is even also authorized to pour out manifold blessings upon the true citizens of the kingdom. Christ has the honor, and Christ has the office of being seated at God's right hand to govern all things for the church. That really is the purpose of His being seated at God's right hand, according to the Catechism. Why is it added, "and sitteth at the right hand of God"? And we've understood now the meaning of being seated at God's right hand, of being a place of honor and a place of His responsibility to govern, to execute the will of God. Why is it added thus? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that He might appear as head of His church, by whom the Father governs all things. When Christ ascended into heaven and He took His seat, He was given this book, presented this responsibility of opening the book. Then He took that seat and He took that book and He opens those seals, not as God alone, not as the eternal Son of God, apart from being the mediator, but as the Son of God who is the mediator, as the head of His church. And that's goes back to our confession of the ascension, that when Christ ascended into heaven, He did not merely go up to where He is seated eternally on that throne. Remember that the triune God is on that throne. Christ as the Son of God is on that throne, but Christ as the mediator, according to His human nature, needed to be lifted up into heaven and needed to be given this honor of being at the right hand of God the Father. The Son of God never abdicated His throne. He never left that throne. And even when John saw the glory of the One who is upon the throne, and when we read all of that praise to the One that is upon the throne, in distinction from the Lamb, That praise is to the Son of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But Christ goes into heaven, ascends into heaven, and takes that seat at God's right hand in human flesh as the head of the church. He was exalted according to the merits of his cross, which is expressed to us even in the way John saw him. John saw a lamb as it had been slain. His worthiness to open the book and to take this position high above all principalities and powers and dominion is inseparable from his being crucified for our sins and for the fulfillment of God's righteousness. He is therefore crowned according to the scriptures. Psalm 110, the psalmist prophesied, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." Matthew 28, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus declared, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle wrote of Christ, who was raised from the dead and who is set at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The purpose of Christ being brought into heaven, brought up to heaven, and sitteth at God's right hand. The purpose of that, the end of that, is that he might appear in that position with that authority and perform the work that is required in that position of opening the book as the head of the church. And from that position, he rules and governs all things. The Father, governing through him, ruling over all things to the church. That is, for the advantage of the church. For the advantage of the church. That's our comfort in this Lord's Day. That's our comfort in this aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only came and took on human flesh and is like us in all aspects with the exception of sin, not only came and suffered the wrath of God his whole life long, the Lord Jesus Christ did not only come and descend into hell and died and was buried, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only raised to new life, he did not only ascend into heaven to give us the hope of a place in heaven, but right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is at work at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he has that book in his hand, and he is opening those seals and executing the will of God, and he is over all creatures, all things, for our advantage. For our advantage. Everything that happens in the whole world is for the good of the church. Maybe this is so familiar that it's only registering in us according to the old man, and we're bored with it. But for those who are enduring affliction, and for those who have fears and worries and burdens, this is what we need to hear. This is the gospel we love. And if it is striking us as boring, far away, distant, repent. see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand. And remember what we have evidently forgotten, or what we evidently do forget so often, that our comfort, the peace of mind and heart that allows us to wake up in the morning, that allows us to come into the church, that allows us to go out into the world, because with the comfort of knowing that all things are in God's hand, that we do not have that peace and we do not have that comfort aside from this gospel, that our head is on the throne. He rules over all things for our advantage. And since it is He, the Lamb, who is on the throne, the redeemed may have no doubts. You, people of God, may not doubt the goodness of the circumstances of your life, or at the very least, the confession that they shall, all things shall work together for good. When you know that the one who was slain for you, the one who bore your sins to the cross, the one who was crucified, dead, buried, and descended into hell for you, is the one who reigns now for you. Fear not. He is bringing about the perfection of God's covenant. He is bringing about the glory of the kingdom. He is making all things new, and He will save to the uttermost all those whom the Father has given to Him. That's the purpose. There's also prophet for us as His members, prophet that is within this grand purpose. The grand purpose is that He governs all things as the head and for our advantage. And within it, there is this prophet. And the prophet, first of all, is that by His Holy Spirit, He pours out heavenly graces upon His members. Heavenly graces. Graces is one way to speak about gifts. Gifts. Graces are gifts. He pours out heavenly graces or gifts. They're free and undeserved. And they are heavenly in that they come from heaven. They come from heaven, from on high, and Jesus Christ pours out innumerable, wonderful, heavenly graces. Included among those graces is chiefly, and at the center of all of them, the Word of God. The Word of God, which by the Holy Spirit is inspired, and that Word of God, which is through the operation of the Holy Spirit, effectually proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. It's the means for the imparting of grace and for the continuation of the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. He sends forth that Word. He sends forth and calls ministers of the Word to His service. He equips them with spiritual gifts for teaching and preaching and pastoring. By the power granted to Him over all creatures, He sees to it that wherever the Father has His chosen lambs, His flock, He sees to it that the heavenly grace of the Word of God and the ministry of the gospel goes forth through called and ordained ministers, so that they might hear the Word and hear the voice of Jesus Christ and call upon Him, believe on Him, and be saved. He sees to it that His people, through that Word, are given the gift of a true faith. He sees to it that they have that full assurance of their faith. He gives spiritual life through that means of faith. He pours that out from heaven through the operation of the Spirit. He gives strength through the Word and a lively hope in that Word of life. He writes that Word also upon their hearts, and He lifts them and by the power of His Spirit out of the miry clay of their guilt and of their corruption, and He leads them to rely and rest upon Him and in Him beneath the shadow of the Lord God Almighty. He gives to them a true knowledge of God. He works in them the grace of repentance. He gives them also a true love for God and for the neighbor. He comforts His people in their afflictions. He consoles them in His sorrows. The Lord Jesus does this through the Word and the operation of the Spirit. He equips them for living in godliness and for holy, thankful service of God and the neighbor in His name. He does also this far grander work of gathering and defending and preserving His church. He gives, this also is His gift. He defends and preserves. The second benefit, by His power, He defends and preserves us against all enemies. The Apostle Paul spoke of the ministry of the Word as casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, He had already said, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That power of God is given to the ministers of the gospel through the Lord Jesus at His right hand for the defeat of the many enemies of the church, for the defeat of the devil himself, the crushing of his head, for the defeat of all false prophets who would speak against the church and who would seek to draw souls out of the church, for the vindication of His church over against those enemies, the Lord Jesus shall also come to judge all the quick and the dead. The Lord Jesus rules by His Spirit through the ministry of the Word. He gathers and defends and preserves His church, but He also has authority and dominion over all creatures. The Father, the God of providence, is pleased that He should execute His will through the ascended and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. So that providence has, through Jesus Christ, that fatherly character toward us. It pleases the Father to govern all things by Christ. And so He also uses His hand, even in distinction from the Word, He uses the hand of His providence to put His enemies to flight. He will bring them to an end of destruction. And we will not fear them or be assaulted by them anymore. We will be exalted over them in Him. And so, knowing that He reigns over all, gathers, defends, and preserves His church through the Word and even including with His providence, we hear the word of the elder again, weep not. Weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. Weep not, beloved congregation, when you read through the remainder of the book of Revelation and you see all the seals that are opened and the seven angels and their seven trumpets and the destruction that follows and the seven vials of God's wrath that are poured out. Don't weep. Don't weep when you read of all that judgment and you contemplate that the course of human history from the moment of Christ taking that book to the end when He shall come to judge the living and the dead. Don't weep when there's all kinds of judgment. Don't weep when there's all kinds of affliction and pestilence and death and even a great tribulation. Don't weep. Because the one who is in control of it all, the one who is opening those seals, which gives way to those trumpets and gives way to those vials, is none other than the Lord Jesus. Weep not. The Lamb who was slain for you is ruling over all things, over all these things for your advantage. And don't weep when the afflictions of this earthly sojourn touch you and afflict you and smite you and cripple you, or when you're led even to face your own sinfulness, fear not. The end of this book is the perfection of God's covenant and kingdom. Weep not when the devil shows his terrible power and subtlety in his warfare against you and against your children. Do not weep and do not despair. Weep not when the devil or when weep not only for this reason. The Lamb is worthy and has taken the book and shall bring to the end of a glorious rest. Weep not, but pray. Come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, from on high, so that we might see that blessed end that is in store for us. Don't weep, but praise. That's where we need to end. The praise begins in this chapter with the same multitude of the heavenly host that appeared in the heavens, the night sky of Bethlehem above the shepherds, the same thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of angels, the heavenly host that sang glory to God in the highest is now singing a new song. The new song is found in verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, here is their song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb of the highest praise. He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our devotion. He has shown himself worthy through his being slain. He has been granted the honor of one who is worthy by none other than the Lord God Almighty. Our head is worthy of all this praise and glory. And then the angels were joined. Verse 13 describes, includes every creature. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. John heard the whole creation singing. What a song. What a song. Because it's not just the angels anymore. And it's not just the elders. It's not just the saints. It's every creature. It's not just the rational, moral creatures, but those creatures that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The whole earth. What a voice does the whole earth and the heavens and the earth have? What kind of a sound proceeds from such a creature as the very rocks cry out and proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb and say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, the triune God, and unto the Lamb, our head, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. It's such a wonderful thing to come to worship and hear that there's an advantage for us. We love to come to church and we love to hear that there is profit. He's pouring out heavenly graces and he's defending and preserving us. But our highest end is not found in us. It's found in the praise that returns to him. And the worship we ascribe to him. How sinful and weak are we? That the songs that we sing, as beautiful as these, do not always come from our hearts. And the lives that we live redeemed lives, renewed lives, are not always directed and often aimed against living to His glorious praise. May God grant us the grace to see the glory of Christ at the right hand of God the Father and to render to Him the praise that is due. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And let us say amen, bow down, and worship Him. Amen. Be glorified by us, O Father, and O Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of Lord God Almighty, and cause us by Thy Spirit through the Word to have a glimpse of Thy glory and the worthiness of the Lamb. Grant that we might be comforted by His presence in Thy courts, His advocacy of us, His intercession for us, and His sovereign rule, which Thou hast given over all things unto us. And may that advantage that we enjoy, having our head at Thy right hand, lead us to render to Thee the praise that is due forever and ever. Amen.